Good evening. As it was announced, I'll be reading the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11. That is Ephesians 2, verse 11, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands.
Good to see everyone here tonight. I knew when they said Ephesians 2 at verse 11, that wasn't the passage I wanted. It was my fault. I wrote the wrong one down. But that's all right. I didn't have to tell you that, did I? That's what my wife is going to tell me. Anyway, this morning we looked at a lesson, asked a question about churches of Christ. Are we confused? And I want to ask another question here tonight with regard to churches of Christ, faithful churches of Christ, and that simply is, are we too critical? And there's a lot of people who think that we are extremely critical in our teaching and preaching. We would always get that when we had the radio program. I know when you all had your radio program here, that was a complaint. I would hear it from time to time. And when I had my own program in Louisville, people would always call up and complain about that. It's just everything so negative. Everything is so critical. And so the question is, are we too critical? One of the reasons that people come to that conclusion is because of various truths that we teach with regard to the church. We often point out that the Church of Christ is right, and certainly we ought to believe that. All of us who are members of the church shouldn't hesitate in telling people that. Now, a lot of people would say, well, I don't mind that too much. That's not so critical because they view all churches as being right. But the second part of that is that we're sure that denominationalism is wrong. Now, when you start saying that, that's when people say, well, now you're just too critical. And instead of just looking at the facts, a lot of times when you examine those two things, the Church of Christ is right and denominationalism is wrong, instead of just looking at the facts, sometimes the issue is clouded by emotionally charged questions like, well, you all think that only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven. Or is it the case that all people in denominationalism are lost? And really, when you stop and think about that, while there is a right question to both of those answers, there's no way you can answer that without coming across as arrogant and judgmental. And so the best thing to do is just look at the facts with regard to the church. And we often have done that, and I'll give you an example of that here tonight. Usually we look at this under the topic of marks of identification with regard to the church. And when we're talking about the church being right, that's generally the approach that we take. It is a tried way of doing it, and there's no reason to try to reinvent the wheel. The fact of the matter is, there are specific marks that identify the church that you read about in the Bible. And when you know what those marks of identification are, you can come to the conclusion that the Church of Christ is right, and you can also come to the conclusion that denominational, man-made churches are wrong. All you have to do is look at the facts. And so, generally, the way we do it is this. We simply look at the fact that the Church of Christ was established at the right time. That right time, of course, is in the first century. But turn your Bibles quickly over to Isaiah chapter 2 at verse 2. We'll not spend a lot of time on this. But this is how you go about showing what church you read about in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 2, and at verse 2, it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Now, this is Isaiah's prophecy about the church being established. The church is the house that's under consideration here, the house of the Lord or the house of God. And so, when did Isaiah tell us that this church was going to be established? Verse 2, he says, in the latter days. Some translations say the last days. Now, all you have to do is turn over to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, you find the very first gospel sermon being preached. And if you're familiar with this context, and most of you are, you know that the first thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and they spoke in tongues. And when the people heard that, some of them were confused and some of them accused them of being drunk. And that's when Peter stood up. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, if you turned over, we'll not do it here tonight, but if you turned over to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30, you'll see that prophet prophesying of the Holy Spirit being poured out. When? In the last days. And so here, Peter stands up and he says that in the last days, this is what the prophet Joel uttered. He says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, what did he say? This is that. And so we know then in Acts chapter 2, they were in the last days, the same time that Isaiah said that the church would be established. And as you read down through this, you see again this first gospel sermon being preached. Some people gladly received the word of God and were baptized. Acts 2 at verse 47 says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see the church being established at that time. It's right between about AD 30 and 33. That is just an undeniable fact. Before that time, there was no church. After that time, you never read of the church as being future. The church started there in Acts chapter 2. Again, between AD 30 and 33. So, usually, we'll just put up these various denominational churches and look at when they were established. And you can see the Roman Catholic Church, 606 AD. You look at the Lutheran Church, 1520, and then it goes on. And of course, this is just an example. We could put church after church, denominational churches on the screen, and they were all started at the wrong time. Now, if the church that Jesus built started between AD 30 and 33, then these churches that started hundreds of years after cannot be the Lord's church. That's just logical. Are we too critical when we say that? Some people would say, yeah, you don't even have to bring that up. But it is just a fact that really cannot be disputed. All of these churches started far too late, at the wrong time. And then we also point out, under marks of identification with regard to the church of Christ was established at the right place. By the way, when you begin to look at the church of Christ, you can never find a time, just like in on that previous screen there, you can identify, it is again indisputable when these churches began, other than the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is a little bit different in that it was established over a period of 500 years. So it's a little more difficult, but usually we put the date when Boniface III founded or became, he became known as the universal bishop. And that was in 606. These other denominational church, the Lutheran church, the Presbyterian church, those are specific dates. Sometimes they vary from maybe a year or two, but that's it. We know exactly when they, or very, very close to it, sometimes precisely when they started. They didn't exist the year before the date given. They were established right at that time. You can't do that with the Church of Christ outside of Acts chapter 2. And believe me, denominational scholars have tried. You can't go back and say, well, the Church of Christ started in 1360, or you can't find that date. You can't trace it back to there. There's no evidence of that. There have been individuals who have tried to set forth different times and associate the Church of Christ with Alexander Campbell and that sort of thing, but you just can't do it. And every time someone tries, if they say, for example, that Alexander Campbell started the church, then we can show documentation where the church was in existence before Alexander Campbell was ever even a member of the church. And the point of it is this. You just can't trace the Church of Christ to a specific date because it started in biblical times. Acts chapter 2, that's when the Church of Christ started. And you add to that, when you look at faithful churches of Christ and you look at doctrine and you look at the work and you look at the worship and you look at the organization, as we saw this morning, it all matches up. But with denominational churches, we find that not only were they established at the wrong time, but in the wrong place. You put all those examples up on the screen again. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, started at Rome, Lutheran Church in Germany, and so on and so forth. When you go back to Isaiah, Isaiah said that that house of the Lord, that the word would go out from Jerusalem. When you turn back to Acts chapter 2, the same chapter where we were before and read, when the church was established, where were they? They were in Jerusalem. And so the church you read about in the Bible not only started at a specific time, but in a specific place. If these churches started in places like Rome and Germany and Switzerland and so on, they can't be the church you read about in the Bible. Wrong time, wrong place. It's a mark of identification. We know the Church of Christ was established by the right person. That is Jesus himself. Matthew 16 at verse 18. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And Jesus did what he said he was going to do. Where? Acts chapter 2. We see the fulfillment of that. The church was established. You can't pick. You can go out through history and try to come up with a person other than Christ who started the Church of Christ. Now, some man who came out of nowhere and founded the church. You can't find that in history. You can find it with the Roman Catholic Church and all of these examples. Again, we know exactly who started these churches. With regard to the Lutheran church, needs a little bit of explaining. If you want to know and get technical about it, Martin Luther really didn't want that church to be established. He didn't want the church to be called by his name. He begged his followers not to do that. But then he died and they called themselves the Lutheran church. But they're based on and founded upon his teachings and his doctrines. So you can go back in history and you can find the real life figures like John Calvin and John Wesley and others. And you can do this with every denomination that is in existence in the world. We can locate exactly where they started, when they started, and who started them. Try doing that with the Church of Christ. I'll give you some homework. If you're visiting with us, just go back. You owe it to yourself. Just try it. Try to find out when, where, and by who the Church of Christ started. You'll come up empty. Unless you turn to the Bible and read Acts chapter 2. You'll find when and where it was established. And it was the apostles doing the preaching who were ambassadors of Christ. They were just fulfilling the mission of Christ. Jesus is the founder and the foundation of the Church of Christ. There's no doubt about that. But it's that kind of preaching that causes people to say, well, you're just too critical. You shouldn't even bring any of those things up. We just need to be more positive. Can't we agree that God is love? And can't we agree that Jesus died for the sins of mankind? That's wonderful. And let's just talk about that. But the truth is, there's salvation in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ, which is the church. So it is critically important that you become a member not of a man-made church that was built at the wrong time in the wrong place by the wrong person, but the church you read about in the Bible. That's why we talk about it. There's nothing arrogant about it at all. We're not being judgmental. We're just setting forth the facts. You can be a member if you're not already a member of the Lord's church. You can be a member of the Church of Christ. Just do what the Bible tells you to do and obey the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You have to obey it. And when you obey it, you'll be added to the church and saved at exactly the same time. You won't be added to any denominational church. You'll be added to the Lord's church. That's what obeying the gospel does. That's what those who are Christians here today have done. And you can do it too. But are we too critical in talking about these things? Two things I'd point out very quickly. First of all, we are commanded to stand for the truth. Like we can't ignore these things. We have to defend the church that Christ built. We have to defend the truth that the church taught in the first century. Like, that's not optional. We must do that. We're commanded to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 11, you notice the connection between that and the scripture reading? I got it off a few chapters. But Ephesians 5 at verse 11 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so we have to bring up the truth. We have to expose error. We're obligated to do that. We're under a command to do that. I always like in Jude to point out, turn over to the book of Jude. And we don't have time to look at all of these passages tonight. But in Jude, I'm always impressed by the language of Jude. At verse 3, he writes, chapter 1, verse 3, only one chapter in the book of Jude. But Jude, at verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is the gospel of Christ. It's the truth. And it involves things that relate to the church. It involves everything in the New Testament that talks about the work of the church and the worship of the church and the organization of the church. All of that is a part of the faith. And you notice Jude says that what he really wanted to do is write to them about salvation. I understand, from a preacher's standpoint, I understand that. I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. And that would have been very positive. To talk about heaven and to talk about the grace of God that's a part of our common salvation and the love of God, the mercy of God that makes it all possible. And we preach sermons on those kind of things all the time. And I tell you, from a preacher's standpoint, I'd much rather preach on that than things that I know are going to offend people and make some people upset. And Jude felt that way. Like he was eager. He said, I was eager to write to you. But he got to thinking, and there were some issues going on doctrinally at that particular time that was disturbing the faith. And so while he wanted to write to them about salvation, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. I really appreciate Jude and looking at this passage and thinking about that, how he wanted to preach something that he would have enjoyed and they would have enjoyed and everything. Everybody would have been happy. But the pressing issue of people corrupting the Word of God and taking the faith and twisting it, adding it to it, he said, I have to tell you, you must contend earnestly for the faith. So are we too critical when we do that? No. We ought to feel compelled, like Jude, to do. It doesn't mean we ignore lessons and teachings on heaven and, you know, those things that relate to our common salvation. We need to talk about those things and preach about those things. But we also need to contend for the faith. Paul in Philippians 1 at verse 17 said, I was set for the defense of the gospel. Are we too critical? No. We are duty bound to defend the truth, even when people don't like it. And then, there is much negative preaching in the Bible. Like, whoever thought that preaching in the New Testament church was all flowery and all pleasant? No. Those men who were moved by the Holy Spirit didn't preach just what people wanted to hear. They preached what people needed to hear. And Paul's a great example of that. He knew for a fact in various places where he went, people would not like what he was saying. But he was duty bound as an apostle of Christ and really just as a Christian to preach the truth. He didn't have to give his life to preaching as a Christian. That was an apostolic or a command that he had. That was a responsibility of being an apostle. But we all have to go out and teach all nations, don't we? And when we do that, if we're going to declare the whole counsel of God, as Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, that's exactly what he did when he went in there. And if we're going to do that, yes, we can talk about some things that everybody will enjoy and everybody will agree upon and feel happy about sooner or later. You have to get down to preaching the truth. The faith that is being corrupted today. And again, well, that's negative. Well, just think of all the negative teaching by people we respect and know were great men in the Bible. We just study John the Baptist. We, again, don't have time to look at all of these passages. But Matthew 3, it has to do with the preaching of John the Baptist. If you were in our Wednesday night class, you know that John the Baptist was tough. Like, he got straight to the point. Remember when he saw those Pharisees coming? You brood of vipers. How would that go over in the religious world today? But he knew exactly who they were. And they had a history of hypocrisy. And he wanted to let them know this is a time of repentance. If you're coming to repent of all that hypocrisy and start being sincere, that's great. But bring forth the fruit that proves it. That was tough preaching. But we see that all the time. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Again, all of the, you can just write down these passages and read them for yourself. And you'll see that they all contain things that the world would consider to be critical and too negative to preach today. But this comes from Jesus. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, I would just tell you, even on the screen, you have to start with verse 1 and go all the way through the chapter. The whole chapter is Jesus over and over referring to the Jewish leaders as hypocrites. Just a taste of that at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says. Verse 24, you blind guides straining out at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. He over and over refers to them as hypocrites and states why they are hypocrites. Too negative? Now, there would be people today who say, you know, that Jesus, he was a negative preacher. All he ever did is call people names. No, that's not all he did. But when it was necessary, it was necessary. And he did that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as you read this passage with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you ask yourself the question, was Paul worried about making everyone happy and making everyone feel good? This is what he says, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and at verse 7, he says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You think Paul was all flowery in his preaching? I can see people today say, oh, that was all unnecessary. You know, Paul could have just stopped right there at about verse 8 and left all that eternal destruction business alone. Why did he have to say all of that? Because it was true. And he was warning people. And when we talk about denominational churches and where they started and when they started and who started them, we're simply warning people. You need to be a member of the church you read about in the Bible. This is not even as if I many times have preached against denominationalism and it has shown in detail why is denominationalism wrong. There's specific reasons why they're wrong. And the fact of the matter is denominationalism puts people in bondage. Once you're a member of a denominational church, now you have to go along with their doctrine, not what the Bible teaches, but what's in their creed books. And it's just organizationally, it's unscriptural and anti-scriptural. Of course we should teach against that. People need to be members of the church that Christ built just by purely obeying the gospel of Christ. And yet some people won't like it, but people need it. And that's why Paul said what he did in 2 Thessalonians. And we won't read it now, but in 2 Peter in chapter 2, I just have verses 2 through 4, but read the entire chapter. And you see some very strong language that Peter uses, exposing false teachers. Why? Because they needed exposing. They were hurting people with their false doctrine. Does false doctrine not hurt people today? Of course it does. And so, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:11, we should not only have no fellowship with it, but we ought to expose it. Are we too critical? No. Are we critical? Yes. Are we too critical? No. And all you have to do is look in the Bible and you'll see that individuals, including Jesus himself, sometimes were tough and they were critical when it was necessary. So no, we're not too critical. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We don't want you to be turned away just because we preach some things that people don't like. You need to examine it with the Word of God. Even tonight, I was just giving an example, really, with regard to the church, but still, that's very serious stuff. Are you a member of a church that started at the right time, in the right place, by the right person? If not, do something about it. The power is within you to do something about it. You can change if you want to. Nobody can force you to be a member of a church you don't read about in the Bible. We should all want to be able to open up the Bible and see in writing the church that we are a member of. If you can't do that, do something about it. Obey the gospel of Christ, repent, and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will become a new creature in Christ. Of course, if you're a child of God not living right, you're not going to go to heaven just because you're a member of the Church of Christ. Yes, the Church of Christ is made up of the saved. When you obey the gospel, you're added to the church. But if you don't live right, you lose your fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 10, that entire last part of that chapter deals with that. Tells us even what to do. If you have sinned, confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you. But do what you have to get right, to be right with God. Just in case the Lord comes tonight, He might, you want to be ready. Get yourself ready. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.